Bibles, please take and turn them to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and chapter 3 is where we'll be placing our attention this morning as we again look at the early church as it started out and what types of things we can learn for us as a church today, thousands of years later, and what we can do to be a type of church that can be pleasing and glorifying to God. This morning we're going to be talking about words of impact, words that were used of God in a mighty way. Sometimes we have heard words that once we were done listening to them, our life was changed and is never to be the same. And so was the case these 2,000 years ago or so that these words of impact came, and I want to take the time today and talk about them and see what can we learn from them, not only as a church, but also as individuals. Like us, unite our hearts together in prayer one more time, and then look at Acts chapter 2 and see what types of things can be of help to us today. Our Father, we thank you so much for the privilege of being able to sing and be able to just reflect upon this reality that our sins can be white as snow. Father, I ask that you will give me the ability to share your word in such a way that is very clear today as to what that actually means to be white as snow, and how that sins can be washed away through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that I might be your vessel and that I might just be able to communicate that which you have placed in your word. We thank you for the man Peter, who you used back in the early church to share these words before a multitude of people and the great impact that they had. And I pray again, Lord, that you would use these words again today to challenge us, to encourage us, and maybe in some cases transform some lives today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In Acts chapter 2, we have the situation where Peter gets an opportunity to get up and preach or share before thousands of individuals. But as we look at this, I want to take and break it into five different parts, because we're going to be looking at this message as well as a message that he shares that is recorded in chapter 3 as well. You take these two messages and you combine them together, and they're less than 1,000 words. That's kind of convicting to me, to think that he was able to accomplish all he needed to do in two different occasions in less than 1,000 words. That'd be a challenge for me to be able to do that. And I don't know how many thousands I'll use this morning, but it's just talking about his thousand. But you follow along with me, and we'll try to be encouraged in regard to what we can learn or what we can be encouraged in these five particular areas. One of those is that area of the community of support. How did these words have impact? Well, I think one of the first things that we'll notice is the community or support that took place. Now, I mentioned this last week, but I want to reemphasize this, is that prior to this situation where Peter was involved with, something took place. A prayer meeting took place. Where over 120 different individuals got together and took their time to pray and pray and pray. And what they are praying for is for what God's will was in their lives in relationship to those people around them. Jesus had just ascended up into heaven and gave them the great responsibility of going into all the world and preaching the gospel and bringing people into this idea of discipleship. He shared with them that the power of the Holy Spirit would come upon them. And so what did they do? They prayed, and they prayed, and they prayed. So one of the first things that we notice as far as this community of support, that if a church or an individual or a pastor or anyone who is trying to have words of impact, there needs to be that element of support, which we call prayer. That it's not going to be just words that are put together and brought forth and try to put in a fancy way so that people's ears would be tickled and their minds challenged. These words by Peter had such an impact. These 650 words of this first message that took 3,000 individuals and turned their lives completely around were not simply because of the words that were shared that particular day. They're because of the prayers that supported that message that he gave forth. And we find that recorded in Acts chapter 1, 12 through 14, if you want to just note that and go back and look and see that they spent the time in prayer in preparation for this time. Now you'll notice also that the community of the church being involved with evangelism was evident too in chapter 2, 1 through 4. It says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat on each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now this is a very unique situation that I believe God set up for that particular time, for this church to be kicked off in such a way that it will have an impact that would never have been imagined. For when they prayed and the Holy Spirit came upon them, God gave them an opportunity to share other tongues. Now, what kind of tongues were they? We need to look in the next few verses. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. They were all gathered together from every different nation with different tongues and languages. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Here's what was happening. This is not some gibberish that was coming out from the mouths of these various disciples, these followers of Christ. These were actually, as they spoke and talked about Jesus and talked about what was going on in their lives, it was automatically translated supernaturally by the Holy Spirit, so that if you didn't speak the Jewish language there but spoke some other language that was kin to your country, you could hear and understand it exactly translated so that you would know what they were saying. Now that is an amazing miracle to imagine, because for any of you that are bilingual and able to speak two different languages and you know that sometimes the whole translation process isn't an easy thing to do, because not everything translates just word for word type thing. But as they spoke, the Holy Spirit took those words and made them understandable to every person, regardless of where they're from. I have no clue how many different languages were represented there, but there had to have been enough that it was so giving here, because it says, goes on to say, then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya, joining Cyrene. Visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speak in their own tongues. Now that's enough, what they listed there, to impress me. I don't know if it impresses you or not, but it impresses me that they were used of God and they are willing to speak. I have no idea what all they were saying, but the people who were there did, because they could understand what was going on. So the gift of the tongues at that particular time was not some unknown language. It was actually a language that took something that someone wouldn't normally be able to understand and made it totally understandable to them. What a wonderful gift God gave at that particular time, so that those who had gathered for the special feast and who more than likely had a common language under the Roman and Greek empires, but to hear from their own native tongue these words had to have gotten their attention. And so it's interesting that the message of Peter not only was supported by prayer, but was supported by the ministry of the other individuals. Now I'll say I don't believe that God is going to use us in that particular way. For example, if each of you had some different languages right now and I was speaking, I do not believe that you're hearing it in a different language than what I'm speaking it. Because I don't believe God's working that way right now. It's a special time when God was building His church that it was incredibly important for him to do that in that particular way. But I do believe that the sharing that was involved is capable of being replicated today. In other words, people started hearing things from other individuals that started planting a seed so that when the message of Peter was preached, they were ready to respond to it. And that is so true of us today that that in many cases, the first time an individual hears about Jesus Christ, that is not the time that they will place their faith in Jesus Christ. And that it sometimes is reinforced by other individuals who live their lives according to the Word of God and in under the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who have shared their testimony and shared about the love of Jesus Christ. And that's the type of things we can do as a community, is realize that some might be involved with the planting process and some might be a part of the watering process, but God is the one who brings forth the increase. And so that we all realize that we have a part. So from the very beginning in the early church, it wasn't so much of just having the transition was going from Jesus the great preacher, who when he spoke, he gave the message and people to respond to that, to when he ascended to heaven, he gave new assignments, so that now the evangelism process was not taking place from one person, Peter, although God used him in a special way to share forth the ultimate message, but the support of all the others as they network together on that one day to be able to prepare hearts for the word of the gospel. So as we apply this community of support, one of the things that we ought to be encouraged in is if we want to be a part of this, we need to be involved. The whole process of reaching our community for Jesus Christ and having impacting words involves us each realizing what our part might be. It may not be that God has called us to be the ones who will be preaching or sharing forth the message. It may not be that God has us necessarily even given our testimony, but He may have us being the one who prays diligently for others to come know Christ as their Savior. Or they may have us to be, we may be the ones who would be excited about what's going on in our life and in the community of this church to want to invite others so that they can hear the message. So there's a variety of ways in which we can be involved and need to be involved. The second thing I notice about in regard to Peter's message is that he had an ability to respond to the situation. He was able to bridge to his listeners. In Acts chapter 2, verse 16, we know that the people, when they heard this going on, and it sounded somewhat of a confusion to some, and as they observed, they said, "These people must be drunk, because I don't understand what they're saying, or things are going on weird." And they looked and pointed and said, they're drunk. That's what's wrong. That's why all this ecstatic kind of attitudes and responses are here. And Peter takes the opportunity to take the accusation and change and bridge to these individuals. And I think that's very important to realize concerning Peter, is that he was wise enough to see an opportunity was opening up. Many times we fail to see when the door is open to be able to share the truth of God's Word. And Peter, and we'll talk a little bit more about how Peter tended to fail to do such, but Peter, in this particular instance, was ready. He was ready to take an accusation. And you know what's interesting is he didn't stand up and say, "How dare you talk about my friends this way? You ought to know better. We're followers of Christ. We wouldn't be running around drunk. You know, we're not that kind of people. Don't you know we're righteous people?" And that's been some of our responses, hasn't it, when we've been accused of certain things? Defend, defend, defend. Make sure our righteous shields are up. Here's what he did at all. He says, "That isn't what happened. Don't you use plain reason? It's 9 o'clock in the morning. I wouldn't be drunk at this time of the day." He says, besides, what you're seeing isn't what you think you're seeing. It is not someone who's being drunk or controlled by liquor. What you're seeing is someone who's being controlled by the Holy Spirit. And he goes right into the Word of God and starts explaining what they're seeing. Peter took the opportunity to bridge right where his listeners were. He says, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now, we don't usually quote Joel very often, unless we're trying to find Highway 1. But as far as the prophet Joel, we don't quote him very much. But where did Peter go? Right to Joel. And he says, this explains what is going on. In chapter 3, just to give a little bit of background, what takes place, they've gotten through the accounts that were in chapter 2, and the latter part of chapter 2 summarizes what I believe to be kind of the experience that took place for several years in the early church. Just kind of giving an idea of what all took place as they grew and expanded and such. Chapter 3 kind of takes place again to talk about some of the activities that took place there in the early church. And one of their customs was to go to the temple and pray. And on their way to the temple to pray, there was this lame man who could not walk. And the only thing he could do was beg. And while he was sitting there begging, Peter didn't have anything to give him. But he says, here, look at me. And the guy looked at him and he said, silver and gold, I don't have any of that. But such as I have, I'll give unto you in the name of Jesus. Rise up and walk. So he grabs him by the hand and picks up this guy who's been lame, unable to walk, and the guy's walking all around. No, he's not walking all around. He's jumping and he's leaping and he's excited about what's going on. Now, some people look at this and they are like dropping their jaws down to the floor going, how did he do this? They knew this man. They probably dropped a few coins in his cup or hat. They knew he couldn't walk. They knew this was a genuine miracle, nothing that was whipped up by some con artist. This was a genuine miracle that someone's physical life was changed. And in chapter 3, we have recorded that the people were in amazement. And what did Peter do? He didn't just sit there and go, yeah, yeah, told you I could do it. He didn't do anything to draw attention to himself. He took the time and recognized it was a door of opening to get right back in to the Word of God. As we see, it says, their amazement, they were amazed in verse 12, and he says, why do you marvel at this? Why are you so surprised at what took place? And he takes them again back to the Word of God and talks about how the power of God was through the risen Lord Jesus Christ that made it all possible. Basically, what we want to gain from this aspect is this, is that Peter was ready to bridge to his listeners, ready to use that opportunity, whether they be making an accusation or whether they be just in amazement and not knowing what to say or do with what was going on. He was ready. So we ought to be prepared, not just be involved, but be prepared. And that requires, first of all, intention. Do you have any intention whatsoever of walking through the door that God opens? Do you have any intention that if someone is interested and amazed at what God is doing, do you have the intention to walk through the door and present the message? That is where we need to begin with our development of our involvement in our preparation is, I need to have an intention of wanting to be the vessel of God to share that message. I've got to intend to do that. And many times when we start our day, we don't start it with that intention, do we? We start with the intention of, I'm just going to get by through this day. I'm just going to take whatever God gives me, and God will give me the grace, and God will help me through this. And a lot of our favorite concepts concerning God is how He is one who's going to help me through my cares, help me through my struggles, and all these types of things. And we rarely take time to think, well, I wonder if God's going to actually put me in a position where I am going to do something that's going to impact somebody else's life instead of just trying to get by in life. That God might use me to share a word from His Word that will possibly transform somebody else's life. There has to be intention, intending to be used of God. Second one is attention. Attention. Paying attention to what is going on. Watching for opportunities and open things. Peter was willing to do that. This is the third thing concerning Peter. Peter was bold in his faith. He stood, he proclaimed loud and clear. The word used in verse 14 that talks about him standing up after the people accused him of being drunk and things like that. He says that he spoke loudly and he spoke articulately. Interesting that it should use that word about his articulation. It should be nice and clear. But he was sure that they could understand what he was saying. He didn't want them to be confused at all. And you know, that's kind of interesting for the man Peter, because if you know anything about the life of Peter, you'll realize that Peter sometimes was very intense, but you know, just one of those guys that he's on it and he's off it kind of a guy. He's the kind of guy that jumps in the water and says, "Lord, I want to walk on the water." He takes a few steps and the next thing he's doing is he's sinking. He's the one who says, "Lord, I will follow you and I will defend you to death." And then the next thing he's doing, he's running and hiding and denying Christ three times. Peter had a problem with trying to be consistent and having true conviction. Sometimes I wondered what was really motivating him. Jesus, from the very time he first met him, he said, "Your name is going to be the Rock." And I imagine all those people around him saying, "Boy, he's sometimes a rock, sometimes sand." You know, he was back and forth on all these types of things. And what an illustration we have of his life of being very impetuous, of attempting to accomplish certain things, but yet not being able to be successful in it. Even when he tried to defend Jesus at the garden, he takes out the sword and he misses and just gets an ear of the servant. He just had all sorts of problems with having the confidence of the conviction in his heart. But here we see he stood, proclaimed loud and clear. We contrast that with his waffling earlier years. And how do we put that into something that we can put into practice in our lives? It is this. Maybe we have been inconsistent in our life. Maybe we tried a variety of things. Maybe we have tried and quit or tried and failed and are realizing we may not have some of the abilities that people we watch have, and we get frustrated with that. But you know, there's an area that we can be victorious in, and that is in the area of representing God, of wanting our lives to reflect the conviction of the truth of God. That should be the motivation that we should have, is to realize it's not in our own strength. And I think this is what was changing in Peter. Peter, as he walked with Christ, here's what I envision. I envision a man who is enamored with the great power of Jesus Christ, that he was able to catch great loads of fish. He was able to cause the religious leaders to squirm and to confound them. And, you know, I imagine Peter just looked back at that and said, "I'd love to be able to do something like that. You know, I would love to be able to have some of that power." I was just amazed at that. But I think the times when Peter was involved with type of that stuff, I think it was a lot of things motivated in some confidence in self. "I think I could do that." You ever envision yourself doing something? Say, "I think I could do that." Can I encourage you that I've tried that before and encourage you in something a little bit better and saying, "I think I can do that," to say, "I think God can use me in that area. I think God can work through me in that area. I think God can give me the strength. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I think that God can do something about that and He may want to use me." That's the type of confidence I saw in Peter. That it changed from an individual who would have gotten up there and gotten started. Before he was done, his audience would have been laughing at him and walking away. "Aren't you the one who denied Christ three times? Now you're talking about all this stuff? Yeah. He didn't allow that to get in his way at all. He got up in the confidence of the power of the Lord and did what he had to do. And what an example that is to us. that if we are going to be confident, not in our own selves, but in the conviction of the truth, if we live for Jesus Christ, we need to be convinced that that is the truth. When Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me." We've got to believe that. We've got to have the conviction of that. And when we have the conviction of that, and God opens the doors, and we are prepared, and we're willing to be involved, God will allow some great things to happen. And individuals will be convinced then too of the great truth. Now the fourth item is the content of the truth. Peter shared the message, and I'll quickly give you an outline of what I see. First of all, he wanted to answer the question, what is truth? Then he goes on to answer the question, why should you be listening to the truth? And the third, he says, well, who is this Jesus anyways? And then fourthly, what did Jesus do? And then finally, how does this affect us? I've restated these and then looked at the verses in which these are found. But here's the basic outline. I'm going to go answer these questions now. The first one I'm going to answer is, what is truth, the basis of the message? In verse 17 of chapter 2 it says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit." When Peter went to quote Joel and go to share about the things God was talking about, the fact that His Spirit would come, he was sharing the fact that this was based on what God has said. And I think this is a very important element, that what is being portrayed to the early church was not some new stuff. It wasn't something like, well, you know, here's some new stuff here, new powers here, new message here. He's saying this is stuff that was prophesied back by Joel 800 years ago, and it's coming past right now. Where He promised that the Holy Spirit would come, and He is here now, and He's impacting people's lives, and this is what is happening. In verse 22, He says, "Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you." Again, reemphasizing the emphasis of who God is and what He's trying to communicate with them. And then chapter 3, in the second message, "But those things which God foretold, which God has spoken," made very clear that it wasn't His own words. It was things that God had already prophesied, that when we get an opportunity to share the message, we need to ensure that the message is based in the Word of God. It's not just my philosophy, not just my opinions, it's not just my religion, it is God's Word to me, and to those who I'm talking with, so that all I am is a messenger of what God has already said. And my desire is to ensure that people understand what God is saying. That is what Peter was doing. He was making sure that they understood. He was taking and bridging to where they were, and he was taking and bridging them back to what the Word of God had been saying over and again. When he was in the second message, he went back and he talked about Samuel. And he went back and talked about all the various prophets, what they had said, to ensure that they understood where this message was coming from. He also, in his quoting of the Scriptures, gave us an idea that there's an urgency of the message. Why should people listen? Why should people have listened to Peter? Why should they even care what he had to say? Because there was an urgency to that message. It's interesting, as he quoted Joel, he also referred to the fact that the timing in which was to take place is that these were in the last days. That in the last days that the Spirit of God would come upon this world and accomplish these various things. In verse 17, and then he says again, same passage, says, "Before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord." Now, this would have been something that should have been great urgency for individuals, because when the day of the Lord comes, that is the time when the judgment was to take place. They all anticipated that. And when the day of the Lord would come, that's when the judgment would take place. So that the individuals who are hearing this would be brought to a realization that the message was somewhat urgent. We're in the time when things are happening, and we need to make the decision regard what has taken place. Then he goes on and say in chapter 3, verse 23, in the second message, Every soul who will not hear the prophet, and the prophet being a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and told them how that they could have eternal life, shall be utterly destroyed. He's sharing again by quote to let them know that there is an urgency in hearing the message, that it's incredibly important that you listen. When he got up, he said, "Hear my words. Listen to what I have to say." And with the great conviction, he shared forth the urgency of the message. Then he went to what the person of the message. We are not the person of the message. Salvation isn't about Scott Owen. Salvation isn't about you. Salvation is about Jesus Christ. He goes on to say this. He says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." He says in the another message, he says, "But you denied the Holy One and the Just and killed the Prince of Life." He gives the important information as to who Jesus is. Jesus was not just a good prophet. He was not just a good man. He was not just someone who came and was born and happened to die as a good example. He is the Lord and Christ. The word Christ means Messiah, anointed one. He was the one who was going to come and give deliverance to all of Israel who was anticipating him. He was the answer man. He was the one who was going to come and deliver them from their sins and their oppressions and everything that was going on. That is the individual they look forward to. And Peter spells it out for them that he is the Christ and also that he is the Lord. The word Lord gives the concept that he is the one we need to follow. And I want to encourage you, when you start talking about who Jesus Christ is, it's one thing to talk about he is the one who can provide for you what you need for all eternity, but I think it's also incredibly important to understand who he is. He is indeed the Lord. He is indeed the one whom we need to bow the knee to. The Bible says, "Every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess to the Lord Jesus Christ." And here is our encouragement to understand who he is and our opportunity to share with others who he is. He's not just our hero. He's not just a good person. He's not just a good example. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. He is the Holy One. He is the Just One, and he is the Prince of Life. Peter spelled it out fairly clearly. And Peter was one who walked with this man about 3 years. They walked together, they ate together, they did things together, and he is explaining to these people, "I know him as flesh and blood. I know him as one who had face-to-face conversation with me, but I know him also as the Prince. I know him also as the Lord. I know him also as the Christ." He knew his deity, the Holy One. And he wanted them to understand who he was. These are the ones that they attempted to put to death, but God raised him from the dead. Now, what is the hope of the message? This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. And he repeats it again in his second message, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. What is the hope of our message? The hope of our message is not only that Christ died for our sins, paid the penalty of our sins, came and died as a substitute for the sins that we owe payment on. It's not only that, but that he rose again from the dead. Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, was buried, but rose again according to Scripture. It's exactly what God has said. And Peter goes back and he quotes Old Testament verses. You could read them. They're right there in these two chapters, about how it was prophesied that he would indeed raise again from the dead. And this needs to be our message, is that we do not have a God who walked on this earth and died as a good example or just as a substitute. We have a living God who is in heaven ever making intercession for us. He is a God that we can pray to. We are a God that we can have communion with. He is God that is alive. And that is the message of hope to realize. Because if this were not true, if Jesus Christ did not raise from the dead, we find in 1 Corinthians 15 that if he did not indeed raise from the dead, we would have no hope. We would have no purpose for preaching. We have no purpose for meeting together. There would be no purpose for sharing a message at all, because without the resurrection from the dead, we would all be dead in our sins as well. What a powerful message Peter is bringing forth in the hope of the message. And when we have opportunity to talk with people, we need to ensure that as a part of our message is to talk about the fact that we have a living God, one who has had victory over death, to give us hope that we can have victory over death because of His breaking through that barrier of the grave to give us the hope of eternal life. Finally, the impact of the message. He talks about the fact in verse 238 and 319 about the sins that burden us down. The remission of sins, and also that our sins may be blotted out. This truth can set us free from our sins. I don't know about you, but I am concerned about my sins. I think sins are bad things. How about you? Or have you bought into the culture's concept of sin that it's just, hey, just alternative lifestyles, or it's just, you know, your definition of what's right and wrong, or it's just we're now in the new millennium, you do what you want to do kind of things. All things are relative and there's no absolutes. And there's no such thing as sin anymore. There's mistakes, things along that line. But God says there's sin. And God says that sin separates us from God, that He is holy and just, as Peter mentioned in his message, that He is one who cannot have any time or presence with sin. And that sin needs to be taken care of. And God tells us that we cannot do that, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And all we try to do, it constantly is overdone by our sin that continues to come to the forefront. All the righteousness we try to do, all the good deeds we try to do, is always going to be... It's just like... I don't know if you've ever done any painting or anything, and you had this mark on the wall, and you go to paint over it with regular paint, and before long, what do you see? That mark has come right through. Now, have you experienced that? Oh, I have. You're going, well, I just painted that thing with my righteous paint. I just put paint. You know, they say, covers a multitude of sin, and it comes back. That's the same thing with our attempts to cover our sins. We might put on our best whitewash, but the sin is such that it burns right through when we stand before a holy God. So what do we need? We need kills it, right? We need that stuff that you put on that will just blot out our sin. And that's what he's talking about. We need not our own righteousness. We need the righteousness of God, that when we stand before God, He will accept us. And that is the impact of the message, that we can get rid of our sins, place them upon Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to pay the penalty of sins, and take upon us the righteousness of God, so that we can stand before a holy God. Peter closed his time together with these individuals by basically showing compassion to them, by not just dangling this truth out before them and then walking away. He had the compassion to want to invite them to have the same wonderful truth. When you have something good, is it very nice to flaunt it and just walk around and say, don't I have something good? I've got something good. Peter wasn't about to do that. He says, I have something good and I'm willing to share it with you. This is the truth. Now I give you an invitation. And he gave them this opportunity. They said, in chapter 38, they said, what can we do? Now that's an open door, right? You know, that doesn't happen very often. What can we do? What can we do to take care of this situation? And here's the words he gives us in 2:38. He says this, Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you want what we have, is that relationship with Christ, the forgiveness of sin, that gift of the Holy Spirit, repent. Now what does repent mean? Repent means to change. It means to change your mind about how things are going. Now, We can repent about our sins, but I think he's talking more about repenting about what we're trying to do about our sins. Maybe it'll help you with the illustration about when I painted over the sins with my paint and it bled through. Well, he's saying repaint or repent with his paint. In other words, I'm getting to the point where I see things a little bit differently. That instead of my righteousness going to be good enough for God. You see, the people he was talking to were individuals who would have given their life completely to the attempts of following the Ten Commandments and the rules that the Pharisees had put up, and their whole goal was to try to be as righteous as they could, to cover their sins with the paint of their own lives. And Peter is telling them, you need to repent of that. You need to change and recognize that the Messiah has come. It's not something in the future. He is here, and he is taking care of sin. And you need to repent of that wrong faith and put your faith in the proper truth that Jesus Christ is the one who pays the penalty of sins. You cannot do it on your own. You have to repent. You need to change and accept him as who he is, the Lord, the Christ, the Holy One, the Just One, the Prince of Life. That's repenting. That's changing one's mind concerning those things. And then he says in chapter 3, verse 19, as they said, he says, repent and be converted. Converted, again, is another word for changing. And it's many times used to change your worship. Change what is your God. And again, changing, not so much getting your life all straightened out. A lot of times we look at repentance and say, oh, all I have to do is just get real sorry for my sins and repent of it. No, he's talking about changing our mind and our worship to realize that it's done through Jesus Christ, not on our own. And as we do that, then certainly we will start repenting or confessing our sins before him. But the key thing is we do not become cleansed because we confess our sins. We become cleansed because we put our faith in what he has done for our sins. It is that faith in his salvation that cleanses our sins. It is that which makes us white as snow. He goes on to say, be baptized. That word baptized is the Greek word baptizo. They used it many times to talk about dyes. When they took a cloth and they dipped it in and they changed the color of it, and so that it was transformed by the dipping in and change, and it was completely absorbed in what it is. And he's talking about being baptized, and baptism at that time, even is today, is a symbolic type thing of association. And if you read this to in this fashion, he says, repent and be baptized for the remissions of sins. Now, if you look in the Scriptures elsewhere, you will not find anywhere else where it says that we need to be baptized to take away our sins. The word for means because of. And so we are to repent and we should be baptized. Why? Because the remission of sins have taken place. Not because that baptism is going to take care of our sins. We know from Scripture that it says it's the blood of Christ that takes away our sins. It is not getting into a bunch of water that's going to take away our sins. It is the fact that we are being baptized as a picture of the remission of sins, of what has already been going on. Why? Because I want to be identified with Christ. We talked about the message. This is the first message that each of these individuals put forth. When they accepted faith, it says they received their word in verse 42. And when they received their word, they were baptized and they were added to the church. He received the word means they placed their faith in Christ. Then they were baptized as evidence of that faith. Their first message was sharing with others was through the baptism which they experienced. That baptism wasn't what was going to make them right before God. That baptism was an identification so that others can see. And that's why we challenge individuals that once they place their faith in Christ, to allow that baptism to be a part of their message to other individuals that they have indeed done that. And how great a picture it is. What is the main message? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. What is baptism picture? The death and burial and resurrection of Christ. When you go underneath the water and you come right back up, it's nothing greater than a picture of the fact that Jesus is risen again. And that's why Peter so challenged the individuals to be baptized, and I believe that's what should be our pattern as well, as they are baptized and then added to the church. Well, where is the message with you? Are you at the point where you're willing to reject it? You've heard it. You've heard about Christ's message of redemption and how that you can have forgiveness of sins, that it's not based upon your works, it's based upon what Jesus Christ has done. Are you willing to accept that? Are you going to continue to go the way of saying, I still want to try it my way. I still want to do it my way. I'm just going to reject what that message is. Undoubtedly, there were many who heard when Peter spoke that just still mocked and walked away. Maybe you're here and you're willing to accept it for the first time. Maybe you've had somebody else plant the seed, water it a little bit, and to the point where right now it's really making sense and you're really willing to place your faith in Jesus Christ. You're willing to accept it just as those 3,000 did that first time when Peter preached. And you know this is what you need, that you want to place your faith in Jesus Christ. You no longer want to trust in yourself. You want to repent of trying to do things your own way and place your faith in Christ. And the third challenge is this. Maybe you're willing to share it. Maybe you're willing to share this wonderful